It's good to be with you. And what I thought I'd do, this psalm is one of the most amazing pieces of literature. The whole of the psalms are. They're just absolutely fantastic. And Psalm 42 is the first psalm in the second book of Psalms. And basically, the second book of Psalms are all a lament. They're an individual person's lament. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, but Hayley, this is our church anniversary. Why are you talking about lament? And it's because actually what I want us to do is really wrestle with this morning the different seasons of our church life as well as our personal life. This second book of Psalms, lament is the kind of posh word, but basically they're complaining to God. And there's this huge precedent in the Psalms. Actually, half of the Psalms are complaints. The Bible is full of people crying out to God. And so often when we come to church, when we hang out with other Christians, when we're trying to figure out what discipleship means, we can sometimes think it's about putting a face on. But here, and in the whole of the Scriptures, we see that actually we can complain to God. We can be honest, and there needs to be an integrity in how we are feeling with each other and before God. So let's look at the context of this. Who is it that is complaining? Well, if in your Bibles you read the title, it says Maskil. We don't really know what that means. We think it's a musical tear. And then it says of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were a group of people probably in the temple. So essentially here we have the worship leaders complaining. That's not a new thing in church life. So someone who used to be in the temple, whose job it was to bring about worship in the holy place. And it's believed that this person was in exile. They were separated from the place where they did their worship. They were somewhere in the north of Israel. And because of this, because of the separation from what they had previously known, they were complaining. They were crying out to God, saying, everything is not all right in my world. Everything's not right in my world. And as we read this psalm, I don't know about you, but the first thing that comes across to me is this sense of deep desperation in the words. As the deer pants for flowing streams of water. Now, I don't know what it's like when a deer pants. I probably could have done some research on Google, but I didn't. But I've seen dogs pant. You've seen the Labradors panting furiously. When it's thirsty and a hot day, they kind of stick their tongue out, don't they? And they're desperate to get a breath. And I imagine a deer panting might be similar in the wilderness, a little bit like that. It's an image of the day. It's an evocative image. As the deer pants for flowing water, so my soul pants for ye. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we can read the word soul, you can kind of think, well, that's the kind of invisible part of ourselves. It's not really tangible. We can't feel it or touch it. We don't really know what it is. But this was written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew writers would have interpreted soul as being everything I am. It's not some compartment of their body or spirituality. The soul is everything they are, their whole being. And what he's saying is every single part of me, every part of me is thirsty. It's crying out. It's desperate. Crying out for what? So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. My tears have been my food day and night. What this psalmist, what the son of Korah, the worship leader, is crying out for is the living God. Not some dusty God in a temple, but the living God. His thirst is a desperation for God and God alone. And later in this psalm, there's a sense of mourning. I say to my God, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? Why must I be oppressed from the enemy? There definitely is a sense that everything is not all right in his world. He feels this separation from God. And because of that, it's causing within him a desire, a thirst. But perhaps we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. Maybe the first question we need to ask when we address this psalm is, what is it to be thirsty? What is it to thirst? Well, I did Google that this week. And thirst is defined as a craving for fluids resulting in the basic instinct to drink. I know I could have worked that out without Googling it. In other words, this thirst is a craving, a deep desire. A deep desire that doesn't just originate from kind of up here. It's a craving, it's a desire right in your gut, a physical need for something. The person in the Bible is crying out with that deep desire for God. That's what he thirsts for. But whatever our deep desire is for, whatever the object of our deep desire is, we can all agree sometimes that we have deep desires for something. If it's not God, we sometimes place other things in that. In one sense, this psalmist is talking about something specific, but we could all put something in there in our lives. We can all read this psalm through the lens of our lives. Maybe it's a relationship. There's a deep desire for a group of mates, a sense of community, a sense of relationship and connection with each other. Before I became a regional minister team leader, I was a regional minister for mission in South Wales. And one of the things that we did across all our churches in South Wales was start an initiative called Who Cares? Because I'm a great believer that the universal language of humankind is not love. I've met many people who don't know what love is. I believe that the universal language of humankind is pain, is hurt. And so we started a missional listening activity where we went and asked, we encouraged all our churches to ask as many people as they could, what hurts you the most? What hurts you the most? And they shared lots of things. Isolation, pain, disease, family, community. Lots of things cause pain. And the desperate thing was for all the churches involved was to rush in with an answer. I encouraged them not to. I encouraged them to sit and listen to people's pain. No agenda. No come to church and we'll make it better. Just to sit and listen. To weep with those who weep. To rejoice with those who rejoice. And as they did, we started to see connections in the community grow. Some churches took all what they heard and they gathered around it and they prayed. And as they prayed, God gave them ideas for new outreach opportunities. And what they did was they started to listen more intuitively to their community. They went from being churches that thought, we'll do this, this is a good idea, to actually, we've heard this. And this is how we want to respond. And in their listening, after a while, they built relationships. And once they built relationships, they were able to speak into people's lives with the powerful words of Jesus. And in doing so, we saw communities transformed. Our communities, the people out there, don't know what the love of God is like. Because the love that the world offers is nothing in comparison. The love that the world offers gets taken away in an instant. It's dependent on so many factors. The love that God gives is constant. It's overwhelming. It is miraculous. It is healing. It is powerful. And that, my friends, is our message. We have a community. We have a world that is longing for something deeper, longing for a desire. And you and I have the privilege of making people see that that nagging that won't go away in them is pointing them to God, the truth of all life. We all have desires. We all thirst. We thirst because we're humans. We're thirsty because God created us. And we're desperate to get back in relationship to God. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure many of you have read some of his books. He wrote this: "If I find in myself a desire that nothing this world can satisfy, the only logical conclusion is that I was made for another world." In other words, he's saying the reasons that we have these desires as human beings is that we were made for something else. The reason for our deep desire is it's a honing beacon trying to get us to the truth, this deep desire for God. So we know our communities are experiencing that, but let's be honest, we may be experiencing that as well. We may be sitting here thinking, I really want that deep relationship. I know I'm made in the image of God, but something is just missing. And if you're experiencing that this morning, I want to encourage you that that's a good place to be, because you're in the right place to discover the depths of desire that God has for you. So we can experience a thirst and desire because of our kind of homing device. It points us to God. The second reason we can experience thirst and desire is because we're stupid. I'm stupid. I'll be up front with you. I can be very, very stupid. There are times when I experience a distance from God because I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing, or I'm not doing the things that I should be doing. Please don't let your takeaway from this be the regional minister of Southern County sins a lot. It's not intentional. But our sin can get in the way. And sometimes when we do these sins, when we do the stupid stuff, desires grow in us. We can end up in a bad place because of the choices we make. Not all of the time, but sometimes. Sometimes our choices can lead us to thirst. Sometimes it's the environment that we're in. Sometimes our environment makes us thirsty. We see this in another psalm in book 2, Psalm 63. There's David, the king of Israel, the best king they ever had, and he writes this: "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." This is the same concept as Psalm 42. "In a dry and parched land, in a desert land where there is no water." It's interesting. What David is saying is that he's in the desert. And we know that David walked in the desert when he wrote this psalm. He'd been chased out of Jerusalem because someone was trying to kill him. In other words, his life situation had caused him to thirst. He was in a really difficult time. He was in a time of suffering, a time of trouble. And that hard time was making him thirsty. It was intensifying a desire within him. And some of us may be sitting here this morning thinking, life's not all that I wished it was. There are questions that you have, questions that you bring today that can be a thorn in your side, a nagging that won't go away. They can cause a thirst, a hunger, a deep desire. And what I want to say to you this morning, if you're in that place, is that sometimes God does his best work in that place. Dallas Willard was asked the question, "Where is God's address?" And he said, "The answer to that question is always at the end of your rope." There's a sense that sometimes often we can find ourselves when we run out of stuff to hold on to. One of the issues with the church in the West is that we're pretty much good at doing it all ourselves. When you go to visit the persecuted church, when you hear the stories from the persecuted church, they don't have the luxury of rotas and buildings and stuff like that. But somehow God is moving powerfully amongst them. And I think it's because we, as a church, sometimes have put so much other jargon and stuff around it that we can miss the real thing. Please don't get me wrong. I love church. I love the way we do it. I don't love rotas, but I love the way that we do church. But sometimes in our comfort, we hold on to things that we know that we're capable of, rather than holding on to God and asking for him to do the impossible. The other reason we get hungry, we get thirsty, is that God makes us thirst for him. God makes us thirst for him. Now, I am not saying for 1 minute that God sends evil into our lives to bring about good things. I do not believe that. I don't believe God is the author of evil. In fact, the Bible says that evil in the world is a rebellion against God. And God has taken that poison out of the world through the cross. But sometimes God can use the stuff that happens around us to promote a desire in him. We read this in Romans chapter 8, don't we? Sometimes the reason we desire and thirst for God is because he's allowing it, promoting it. He's allowing a frustration within us that only he can satisfy, so that we will seek him, so that we will push through. We will have a deeper desire. Sometimes God allows the unanswered questions and the mystery so that we can seek him more. One of the questions I often got asked when I was in local church pastorate was, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God just sort this out? And the answer is, I don't know why God doesn't just do that. But I do know he allows a mystery. He allows a paradox. He allows a longing. He allows unfulfilled dreams and desires. Loss and separation and difficulty and grief. And he uses them to seek in us something that we've never experienced before. St. Augustine, who is, in my opinion, one of the greatest theologians ever, was certainly of the first century of the church, said this: God, you have put salt on our lips that we might thirst for you. God, you have put salt on our lips that we might thirst for you. God is the reason sometimes that we thirst and hunger, so that he promotes us in our lives. Let's fast forward a little bit to the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's this lovely account of Jesus hanging out with a Samaritan woman by a well. I'm sure you know it well. It's in John chapter 4. Jesus shows up at midday at the well. He shouldn't be there because he's a rabbi. He shouldn't be getting his own water. Someone else should be getting it for him. And he shouldn't be turning up at that time of the day because the water would be warm and rancid and not nice to drink. So this situation just wouldn't normally happen. But there's another person at the well. And it's a person that Jesus really shouldn't be meeting with on his own. He shouldn't be meeting with a woman, and he certainly shouldn't be meeting with someone from Samaria. But Jesus, being Jesus, gets in a conversation with her. And the conversation is about the meaning of water. And as they get into their conversation, Jesus says to her, there is a deep water that you're here for. The reason she's there at the well at that time is because she's an outcast. Nobody would speak to her. And she's known. She's there at that time because she knows no one else will be there. She has much shame. And she doesn't want to see anyone. And yet Jesus meets her there. And as she's grabbing the water, as she's asking Jesus about the meaning of this deep water that he speaks of, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The psalmist in Psalm 42 cries out for the living God. So the woman looks at Jesus and says, sir, you have nothing to draw this water with. You ain't got a bucket, mate, is what she's saying. The well is deep. Where is this living water coming from? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Jesus answers her in verse 13, and this is the key. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up for eternal life. Jesus is saying something extremely significant about himself. He's saying you can be physically satisfied. You can be watered and yet still have a deep thirst for something else. And Jesus is saying that deep thirst will only find satisfaction in him. The psalmist cries out for the living God. Jesus shows us that he is that living God, that if we come to him, we ultimately will have the reward of being refreshed. And that refreshment isn't just a one-off thing. It's a daily outpouring and overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And so my encouragement to you on this church anniversary is whatever it is that is making you thirsty, that you will come to Jesus. Because as you come to Jesus, as you drink from his well, then you here will become a well for the community. Because the truth is, when Jesus floods you with his love, with his grace, with his heart, then that will overflow to the community. And so my question is, 42 years on, are you still thirsty? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your words. We thank you that your word is spirit and truth. And Lord, for those of us that are here this morning that are thirsty because of life circumstances, thirsty because we've ended up in a place where we don't want to be, where circumstances around us are making us separate from you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and move in our hearts and minds now. For those of us that have been acting in ways that we shouldn't have been. For those of us that have unresolved sin in our lives. Jesus, would you bring us to your cross? Would you help us to receive your forgiveness and turn to a different way? Father, for those of us that are sitting here thinking we're doing all right, would you put salt on our lips that we may crave you more? Holy Spirit, would you help us to drink deep at your well? And as we receive the satisfaction of living and being and walking in life and partnership with you, would you give us open hands and hearts to share that with this community, that people out there will know that this is a place where they can receive the satisfaction of God, where their deep desires are met with your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.